Well, we have a pretty good crowd. At first, it looked very sparse. And I was looking at us, man, this is a typical summer crowd. Some are here, some are there. But thank you for coming out. And I'll second that plug about volunteering to visit the small assemblies to go help them out. And they do need the help. They'll be blessed, but you will be very blessed. You'll meet people maybe you never met before, or just casually. I remember, he and I were talking about that for years, going to Chapleau, because a lot of people had left Chapleau, and a lot of people had left the assembly, and looked like a senior's home. But now with the opening of a mind, you see young families coming in, and it's so encouraging. Last time I was there, Lord's Supper went over by about 5 minutes. I'd never experienced that before because the men were just taking turns getting up. It's wonderful. But then we have all the other assemblies also that their doors are open, the light is on, so we should encourage them. Can you please turn to 1 Timothy, Paul's epistle to his young son in the faith, chapter 1. First and Second Timothy have served as an encouragement for many servants of the Lord. It was written to encourage Timothy, who was facing some challenging times in his ministry. Along with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you, Father, that we have an evening meeting. So many places have stopped having an evening meeting, Lord, and, because of no attendance at all. So we thank you for those that come out, be it summertime or wintertime, that come out. We love the fellowship with each other. We love hearing the gospel. Most of all, we love your son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we just pray that the words that come out from my mouth this evening be the words that you would want me to speak, that they serve as an encouragement to others if they have done for me also. So, Father, we do thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we'll read the whole epistle, but we'll just be skating through some of the verses. Starting at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I have received mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or of whom I am chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We've all faced disappointment in our lives. We've all faced discouragement in our lives. And for those that are involved in ministry, whether you're leading or you're not in leading, you might have experienced discouragement. And sometimes you ask yourself, why am I even doing this? Why do I bother? You think of missionaries that have been striving in the mission field for years and nary a soul that's saved, and think, they don't get it. Why am I doing this? Why do I even bother? We shed tears, we sacrifice, and nothing happens. Maybe you start doubting your ability to serve. Maybe you think, I'm just not fit, or I'm not qualified to serve. Maybe it's just not for me. Of course, that's Satan telling you that. Just give up, walk away. You don't need any of this. You don't need all the aggravation. You don't need this. Just sit down, relax, enjoy yourself. You might have people, this happens, and that's the worst of all, that criticize what you do, be it to your face or behind your back. You know, for those that say, well, you know, I would do it differently, but they're not willing to help or even to offer advice. Or maybe you look at your past and say, my past just disqualifies me for everything. I'm not fit to serve. There's no way God would want me to serve, not after the things that I've done in my past. And then you'll have people that will come up to you and say, remember what you were like? And you think you're good enough to do this? I don't think so. But we thank God, do we not, for encouragers, for mentors, who are there to pick us up when we're down, who are there to share from their own past experiences of disappointment and hurt. For those that take time to build a relationship with you, that spend time with you, that teach you. And I've been blessed with people that have been there for me to help me out, to teach me, to encourage me. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, because if I mention five names, I'll forget at least 20. So it's good practice not to start mentioning names. People that have shown me the reason why we serve. It's not for glory. It's not for vain glory. It is for glory, but it's to give glory to God, to give honor and glory to God, to serve others. A lot of people don't want to serve. They want to be leaders. Learn to serve first. Paul and Timothy had such a relationship, where Paul was the mentor, he was the encourager to young Timothy. And from all the readings in the past that I've read, probably wasn't that young. He probably could have been early 30s, but we're not certain. But he wasn't as old as Paul. And he probably first met Timothy, like Paul, during his first missionary journey in Acts 14, when he went to Derbe and then to Lystra. And that's probably where Timothy came in contact with him. And that's probably, it doesn't say, That's probably because of Paul's teachings. Paul was there for a few years. Actually, it wasn't a few years, my mistake. Maybe it's from the teaching or other teaching what Paul had taught, that he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know that his mother and his grandmother had grounded him and raised him with scriptures, the Old Testament. And now in Acts 16, verses 1 to 3, we meet Timothy, first time his name is written in scripture, where Paul was on his second missionary journey. And we read that Timothy was a young man, but he was grounded in the faith, that he was respected by others in the church. He might even have been in a leadership role, we don't know. But Paul liked what he saw. And Paul needed somebody to accompany him with his second missionary journey. So they set out. And he was with one of Paul's traveling companions. Now this, he's writing to him. This is after Paul's first imprisonment. Probably from somewhere in Greece. It was between 61 and 64 AD. When Paul was released from his first imprisonment. And he traveled in these regions. And they came to Ephesus. And that's where he left Timothy behind. Because there were things that needed to be set straight. He wanted him to pastor this church. He wanted them to be a shepherd in this church. Because there's many false teachings that were going on there. So that's basically the background. But Paul says in verse 4, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Remain at Ephesus. Well, where did Paul get the authority, first of all, to even say to this young man, you stay here, they need you. We read in verse 1 when Paul says an apostle, he's an apostle. Now we have people that go around with the title apostle nowadays. That's false. Yeah, first of all, you have to see the risen Savior. And you have to have been commissioned by Jesus Christ for the work. And Paul on the road to Damascus saw the risen Savior. And he was commissioned by God himself. That commission came from heaven. That was a royal commission. Paul didn't choose his ministry. And he wasn't ordained by men. It came from heaven. So he was given authority. And now he had authority to say to Timothy, I want you to stay here. Now Timothy could have said no. But he did stay. But it was a challenging time for Timothy. We read in verse 2 when Paul is praying to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy. Timothy would need all of that. And each and every one of us, whether we're in ministry or not in our Christian life, we need grace, peace, and mercy. You know, in spite of his calling, Timothy, in spite of his close association with Paul, his spiritual gifts, he was easily discouraged. We read in 1 Timothy 5:23 that he had physical problems, he had a stomach ailment. Probably a nervous young man. Now, we don't know to the extent of his stomach problems, but he was a person that I'm sure was stressed out. He was discouraged easily. He was disturbed because people thought he was too young. He was too young for this ministry. He was too young to be leading these people, especially those that would have been older. He thought probably, and they probably thought also, he lacked the necessary qualifications. You know, and we've seen this before in churches that have a pastor, and it's a beloved pastor, and he's there for years, 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, and he dies or he leaves. And then a young pastor comes in, and a lot of people say, oh, he's not like Pastor Jones, come on. You can't replace him. Look at this young guy, he's still wet behind the ears. What experience does he have to tell me what to do? Instead of getting behind him, and it's like with our elders, we have to get behind them. Instead of getting in front of them, being confrontational, we have to get behind them. We have to pray for them. You know, I remember when I first came to the chapel, and I'd hear people just waxing nostalgic. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, I remember Dan Snadden. I remember Sam Dalton. I never had the pleasure to meet these gentlemen, to hear them. Well, I've heard them preach on Voices for Christ and recorded messages on the internet. These ones that we get now, they're not as good. It's just not the same. See, we shouldn't be doing that. We should be supporting these people. We should be praying for them. You know, in 1 Timothy again, 4:12, and 2 Timothy 2:16, we get the impression church members were not giving him the proper respect as God's servant. And then we had false teachers that we read about here that were caught up in endless genealogies and myths, and they're raising more questions than answers. They're just talking utter nonsense. They weren't preaching scripture. They're just talking about these worldly things and just causing confusion in the church. And then, of course, we had those promoting themselves, they thought, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding. These people that were teaching that the law is necessary to be saved. The law is the gospel. Grace, no, no. They're teaching the law. You know, it's the same problem we have today, where many churches are just caught up in total nonsense. Things that have no eternal value, things that aren't in Scripture. It causes confusion, causes divisions. And this is what this young man was facing. So there's a lot of problems. He had the physical problems. He had probably a low self-esteem. He had people that were working against him. So Paul writes to encourage him. To encourage his son to carry on, son of the faith, to carry on the special commission. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He couldn't control their prejudice against his age. There's nothing he could do about that. There's nothing he could do whatsoever about that. So he said, don't get intimidated by that. Let your character speak for itself. And maybe some of these people after a while will say, you know, he's a godly young man. Maybe what he says is right. He tells them to be true to the faith. He tells them to, about his speech and conduct. Our testimony is so important. We can preach the best sermons. We could teach the best lessons. We can go witnessing to people, to our neighbors. But if we don't have a testimony, if you don't have character, if you're not of good character, not going to work. People are going to look at you and say, I don't think so. You're a hypocrite. Good character is so important. And Paul is telling him that. It's your character that'll carry you through, not your age. 1 Timothy 1:18, of course, he says to wage the good warfare. And it's repeated in chapter 6:12, to fight the good fight. You know, to go God's way, to go against the flow of the world. It's easy to go with the current. It's hard to go against the current, isn't it? That's what he's telling him. Do God's work. fight the good fight, wage the good warfare, be a soldier. And we are to be soldiers. And a soldier's life, when he's in battle, is not easy. It's not carefree. It's not comfortable when he's on the battlefield. And it shouldn't be for us Christians. If we find it just too easy, maybe there's something wrong. I'm not saying, well, we should all have problems and all that. That will make us better Christians. That's not what it means. But the Christian life, Christ told you, it's not going to be easy. The world's going to hate you. They hate me. They're going to hate you. If they see me and you, they're going to hate you. You know, the Christian life isn't a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We're in a battle out there. And we have to fight the good fight. And in that fight, there's going to be losses. There's going to be defeats here and there. But we have to keep fighting. Keep fighting till we reach eternal life. Paul was a perfect example of fighting the good fight of faith. First of all, he's writing to him. And also 2 Timothy, this when he's facing death, he says, I have fought the good fight. With a clear conscience, he could say, I have fought the good fight. Are we able to say that on our last, with our dying breath? I fought the good fight. With a clear conscience, can we say, I've fought the good fight? I fought the good fight of faith. And Paul would be writing in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 28. These are things, I'm sure more things happened to him than this. These are just things that are on paper. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's no daily pressure on me. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what he leaves right at the end, the most important thing. The burden for the believers, for his beloveds. He talks about all the other things that happened, but most of all, the burden that he carried. Because there are Judaizers, and there's false teachers, and that was his burden, his prayer at all times, that this not happen, that they be spared this, that the ravenous wolves be exposed. But all the physical things he went through, he fought the good fight. In verses 12, Paul would lead his whole life in the strength of the Lord in serving him. Because that's, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to live our lives in the strength of the Lord, and only in the strength of the Lord, not of our own resources. I know I try it often. Well, more than often, most of the time. And it doesn't work. There are times where I felt completely beat down. I turned to the Lord, and the beating wasn't so bad anymore. Grace versus the law. You know, even if you're mortally sick, but you don't believe that you're sick and that you're dying unless you see a doctor, doctor's not going to do you any good, is it? It's same with the law. These men were preaching that the law, this is what you need. This is what you need. Observe the law. No, you don't need the law. They're misunderstanding the purpose of the law. The law was to point to our own sinfulness, our own sinful, hopeless, helpless nature. that without the Savior, Jesus Christ, who would say, I have come to fulfill the law, not destroy the law. Paul would say in verse 9, you know, that the law is for the lawless, disobedient, the whole list, for those that recognize their own sinfulness. And that's not the world. The world doesn't want that pointed at them, do they? They don't want their own sin pointed to them. They'll point yours, though. And even as Christians, we do that. But Paul would come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he would recognize his need for a Savior. That all these things he had been doing, all these things that he had been taught, all his accomplishments, they're all rubbish, that they were done. That only through Jesus Christ, the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, without him, he was nothing. He was nothing at all. So in verse 13, 14, he shows a proper understanding of the law. So he gives his testimony. And to me, this is encouragement to myself. Encouragement to Timothy. You know, if you read Paul's testimony in the book of Acts chapter 9, for instance, chapter 26, you begin to grasp the wonder of God's grace and God's saving power. Because he's saying, Timothy, you think you're not fit to serve? I'm number one. If anyone is not fit to serve me, look at me, look at what I was. You know, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man. I'm proof positive. I'm the biggest proof of all that I have no right to be here, that I shouldn't even be here. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9. He had broken all the commandments. Christ said, if you break one, you break them all. And Paul was striving so hard to obey all these commandments. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, he would write, for I'm the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. In Ephesians 3 and 8, he takes it even further when he says, unto me, who am less, and the least of all the saints, is this grace given. First, least of the apostles. Now he's the least of all the saints. And here he would write, of all the sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am foremost. I was the worst of sinners, but God judged me worthy. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, Paul would say, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's only, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. And for the grace of God, that you are what you are. And only through the grace of God. That you are a sinner, but you're a sinner saved by God's grace, by his loving grace. Paul didn't understand the law. He was ignorant of the law. In Acts 26, 9-11, he said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. He went all over the place, not just Jerusalem. And that's where he was on the way, went on the road to Damascus. He was there to grab more Christians, to get them to renounce the faith, to vote against him, to have them sentenced to death. In Philippians 3, 4 to 6, he would say, though I have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was completely ignorant of God's grace. What these men here at Ephesus were teaching, he was believing that, was he not? He was a deeply religious Jew. He thought he was doing God's work. He was zealous, but his zeal was misguided. Even after seeing Stephen stoned and the grace and the strength that Stephen would bestow, even when all this was happening to him, Saul was consenting unto his death. He still didn't get it. All these Christians that he persecuted that would not deny the faith, he still didn't get it, did he not? But God is patient. God is patient. God was patient with him. God was patient with me. I was 47 and a half years old and I was saved. Total blasphemer. Laughing at Christians. Maybe not laughing at God so much because I was raised in a Catholic church. Well, you can't really laugh. But I was laughing at Christians. So when you laugh at Christians, you're laughing at Christ. Remember, Christ would ask Paul, "Why dost thou persecutest me?" He was persecuting the Christians. But by persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting Christ. And I was bad like that for a long, long time. But the world's still in ignorance of God's grace. They'll deny God's grace. No, that's just too simple. There's no way by just saying you accept Christ, by admitting that you're a sinner. No. We'll do it our way. If these people have any thought of God even, which the world is getting further removed at all times. You know, he had all the knowledge, but the heart wasn't there. Yet God came to Paul offering grace and mercy, and you start. He didn't receive the punishment that he deserved. We all deserve punishment. The punishment is eternity in hell, separated from God. That's what we deserve. Christ didn't get what he deserved, but he offered himself for us because he loves us. God is willing that none should perish. He wants us to be saved. You know, can any of us say we're here on our own merit? No. I am what I am, for the grace of God. Jesus Christ on the cross, nailed to the cross, people making fun of him, laughing at him, spitting on him. This after all the beating, the scourging, the false testimonies, the mock trials. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, reserve your judgment, remove your judgment for them. They don't know what they do. And that's what Paul was saying, because I was ignorant of this. I didn't know. I didn't understand. God in his mercy and grace removed his past and made him fit to serve. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far we've been forgiven, each and every one of us. God has the ability to transform lives. We read of these biblical accounts of God's transforming grace. That demon-possessed man, the demon of Gadara, seated at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. We have Zacchaeus. We have the sinner woman taken into adultery, caught up in adultery. The woman at the well in John 4. We have Zacchaeus. We have Matthew, who wrote the first book of the New Testament. All these people, and so many more that we read in Scripture. But we read and we hear about these people over the years, murderers, thieves, drug addicts, drunks, adulterers. Their lives changed for time and for eternity, saved for time and eternity, but their lives saved that are going on serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, ministering to others. What God can do for them, He can do for each and every one of us. And God wants to work with us, to transform us. He'll take us the way we are, but He doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to bring us further. But the greatest transformation of all is Paul, the worst of sinners. So why was Paul saved? So he didn't go to hell? No, but that's a benefit. Why was he saved so he can go to heaven? Well, yes, but you know, there's more to it. That's just another benefit. So he could preach the gospel. God can choose someone else to preach the gospel. To write the books, all these epistles, wonderful epistles that he read. No, someone else could have done that if God would have chosen so. It was to show, and Paul would write here, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God wanted to show his transforming power, his grace, his long suffering by taking the chief of sinners and transforming him into what he would be, a chosen vessel. Could you imagine? I thought about that before. Could you imagine the early church? Here's Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, the persecutor, going to these churches in the early years. Could you imagine the people? Oh, I don't know. We're in trouble now. Paul's here, or Saul's here, actually. It would have been hard for him. I don't think he was readily accepted. I could be wrong there, but it would have been tough. But here's the worst of the worst. God transforming him. Suffering, but going on and on and on, burdened upon burden for believers, for the Jewish people. He said he would give up his own salvation if they were saved. The man had a heart. He had a burden for the sinner because he knew what it was like. But, you know, he didn't wallow into his past or say, well, you know what, I'm not fit. No, God chose me. God wanted me. God gave me a commandment. So he didn't wallow. None of us should ever wallow in our past and say, okay, I'm not fit. No. God wants you. God wants to use you. God wants to use everyone in this room. We all have different gifts. God wants us to exercise our gifts. You might not even know what your gift is. Just get involved. Your gifts will come out. You know, Paul's an example for all of us to show that a man such as Paul can be saved and transformed into this wonderful, this brilliant writer of these epistles. One that would die, that did die for the faith, and one that was willing and did die for the faith. And that's telling something, Timothy. You know, all these people, these false teachers, they can be turned around also. So don't give up. Pray for them. Fight the good fight. You want to see them saved also, each and every one of them. And that's like us. We cannot give up the fight because no one is beyond redemption. No matter what your sin, no matter what your wretched past is, you're salvageable by the grace of God. I'll just give a few examples. I'll try to make it real quick about God's amazing grace. Billy Sunday, some of you might have heard of Billy Sunday. I love Billy Sunday. He was not a good ball player. Maybe that's one reason why I like him. He was fast. He could run, but he really couldn't hit. He was born in 1862. He played for, then it was Chicago White Stockings, now the White Sox, and Pittsburgh Pirates. And like a lot of athletes in those days, he had no formal education, maybe a few years of school at the most. But he was a drinker. He was a carouser. And his life was totally, totally out of control. So he was in Chicago one day in 1886. He was in front of the Pacific Garden Mission. He was passed out in the gutter after a drinking spree. These people went up to him. I guess they woke him up. But they brought him in and he heard the gospel preached. And he was saved. And 2 years later, he was married and became one of the most famous, popular evangelists of his time. He used to hold tent meetings because buildings at the time were too small for him to preach. He wasn't well educated. He was like D.L. Moody. He would butcher the English language. So, of course, the learned people weren't crazy about that. But he would say, I want to preach the gospel so plainly that men can come from the factories and not have to bring a dictionary. I like that. Sometimes we overcomplicate things, do we not? He worked tirelessly, preaching nearly 20,000 sermons. That was an average of 42 a month. At the peak of his ministry, he was preaching about 20 times a week. Throughout his career, an estimated, and this we don't know, just about 30,000 people came to the Lord at his crusades. But he preached to over 100 million people over his years, his 40 years or so of ministry. The last sermon that he preached, and I love this, is, what must I do to be saved? That's a question that the Philippian jailer would ask Paul. What must I do to be saved? That was his last sermon. Mel Trotter is another one. Mel Trotter was a drunk. Often he would leave his home for days and days on drunken sprees. You know what? I could identify with that. I'm not here to talk about my past, but I really identify with this man and others when I read about this. One time he returned after a 10-day drunk to the stark fact that his child had died. So he leaned over the coffin and he promised that he would never drink again. 2 hours later, he was drunk. When Satan's got a hold of you, it's hard to get out of that grasp. So anyways, he got on a train, ended up in Chicago. This is 10 years after Billy Sunday. He sold his shoes. This is in January, I think 1898, I believe, 1897. He sold his shoes for drink. So now he's in January in Chicago, shoeless, drunk. So he wants to kill himself. He's going to jump in the river and the freezing lake, Lake Michigan. But he was at the same place at Pacific Garden Mission that Billy Sunday was at. And he heard the gospel preached. The man that was preaching was a reformed alcoholic. So he heard the gospel from Henry Monroe. And he accepted the Lord. And he renewed the relationship with his wife. And he preached the gospel for the rest of his days. But even more so, he started the Mel Trotter Ministries. This is in Michigan. The Mel Trotter Ministries, they have a Christ-related drug and alcohol treatment program. They feed approximately 650 people daily. They have family and community counseling. They serve meal packages for families, clothing distribution. They have a summer Bible camp and so much more. This is a man that sold his shoes for drink. God can transform the worst of the worst. You know, there's transformations we hear all the time, but there's transformations in each and every one of us. Don't let your past hold you back. Micah 7 and 19 would say, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. The sea of forgetfulness. God's not going to remember your sins. So if people bring them back, your sins to your face, say, I've been forgiven. Maybe God's forgiven me. Don't let your past hold you back. Maybe you think you're not worthy, you don't measure up. But Christ thinks you are. Christ died for you. But look who God used, uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, a Christ-hating murderer, and so many more, like these two gentlemen, Mel Trotter, Billy Sunday. He can use each and every one of us. No one's beyond redemption. No one is beyond receiving God's grace. And that's why, you know, we can't give up sharing the gospel. We can't give up praying for people. I know Ralph's been praying for Elmer for, 50 years maybe? He can't give up. I've got neighbors right now that at least they're listening. They're here Thursday. We can't give up. It's when he realized, I'm not a bad guy. We started talking. He asked me for a Bible. You know, and there's more that we can't stop sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. When you look at that person, say, no, they're way beyond that. People said that about me. They're way beyond that. When I was saved, I remember at the mine, somebody said to Harvey McQuestion, well, I wouldn't go to the church of that guy. We'll take that guy. That's okay. God took me, and you took me in. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who died for our sin. Oh, God, we're not worthy of your love, of your grace, your mercy, Father. But you would love us. You demonstrated your love for us, that you would allow your Son to bore our penalty, Father. So, Father, we have to remember these things, but we can't let the past bog us down, Father. But, Father, we just pray that we each be of good character to share the gospel with others. And when we fall in the spirit of discouragement, Father, we just pray that we turn to you in prayer. Reach out to a brother or sister, because we're not an island. We're not alone here, Father. That we have a fellowship that the world doesn't even understand, a fellowship that's binded by your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. So, Father, we just pray that you use us to serve you. And there's some here tonight that aren't quite sure where you would want them to be. So, Father, just open their eyes and their hearts. We thank you, Father, and part us with your blessings. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.